Turn with me in the Bible this morning to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. The book of Philippians, the fourth chapter. We wish to focus on this subject this morning, fruit abounding to your account. I bring this message to you today on the eve of my departure to Old Mexico for a week of lectures on the campus of a Bible college there, an institution which is training ministers to preach the gospel throughout Mexico. A most unusual, blessed ministry of God is going on as God's Spirit is working in that group. And it has been our privilege again this year to be invited back to give a series of instructions and lessons to the training ministers there. Now, I am leaving, you're here behind. I want to try, in the purpose of our message today, to show you that we are co-laborers together, and that while I will be doing the laboring in the Word, that is, in doctrine, you also are co-laborers with what's going to come to pass in Mexico this week. And that as I labor, you labor. And that as you pray and give to the support of this ministry here at Oakland, you also are assured by God of having fruit charged to your account, in which that God will recognize both now and in the day to come. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, that no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. The Apostle Paul is, of course, the first Gentile missionary that goes out from the church. Peter, in his ministry, he preached to the door which opened the ministry to the Gentiles in the household of Cornelius. Jesus had told them after his ascension that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, beginning in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, Samaria, and then into the uttermost parts of the earth. And you can trace throughout the book of Acts the spread of the gospel and how it got to your house here in America. And as we studied in our Sunday school lesson this morning, there was a time in which that in these missionary journeys of Paul, that he sought to go into such and such a region in Asia. Instead, he went to Macedonia instead because the Spirit forbade him to preach the gospel in Asia. Shut down that whole half of the world to the gospel. And this church here at Philippi originated out of what is known as the Macedonian call. We sing about it in a song. We have heard the Macedonian call today, send the light, send the light. And when Paul then, rather than going into Asia, as he wanted to do, and the 16th chapter of Acts says the Spirit forbade him, instead he was sent to Macedonia. And there the church was founded in a very humble setting. The first convert in Europe was a woman named Lydia. Now note, the church didn't get started like it did at Pentecost in Jerusalem, with a tremendous number of converts. Paul went down by the riverside on the Sabbath day where a group of women were having a prayer meeting. And he preached the gospel there. And the Bible says that the Lord opened Lydia's heart. You know that's how it's put? Look over in the 16th chapter of Acts so that I'm not making this thing up. Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. As we lay a little groundwork here as to how the church at Philippi got its start. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, did you see that in your Bibles? Did you see that? The Holy Spirit forbade the gospel to go into Asia. There is a critical point in your salvation as you're seated here this morning. If the missionary work of Paul had gone into Asia rather than to Europe, we would have been as barren as the Japanese and the Chinese and the whole Asian people are today in their understanding of the gospel. And it's because of the sovereign direction of God where the gospel goes. Beloved, God determines where the gospel goes and where it doesn't go. The Spirit did this. Verse 7, and after they were coming to Messia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. I mean, this is a closed door. Now, this is not because there's a whole bunch of people over there who've already rejected the gospel. The gospel has never gone into these regions. Prior to the coming of Christ, the only believers that existed primarily on the earth were in a little land called Palestine. The Gentile nations were deceived in darkness. But now, this gospel is not going to be Jewish in culture anymore. It's going to jump over the walls. It's going to start spreading throughout the Gentile nations which we have sprung from. Now we read down in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. You see how the Spirit works? Now Macedonia is in Europe. Get you a big map sometime and see what's happening right here, where the gospel's going to go. And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. See, Paul wants to follow the Holy Spirit. He gives the Holy Spirit more credit than what a lot of modern Christians do. The Holy Spirit knows what He's doing. He knows how to get the results that God has ordained to bring to pass. His word shall not return unto Him void. And God's going to send His gospel into a certain region, and the Spirit's going to go ahead. And it's going to bring some fruit. We'll see it here in just a second. We endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a certain course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. And from thence to where? What does your Bible say? Philippi. And that's where we're reading, picking up, getting the background of this text this morning. How did this church get started? Which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. In other words, it was a good-sized metropolis. And we were in that city abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by the riverside where prayer was wont or accustomed to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Do you know where the gospel had its first fruit at in Europe? In a woman's life. Who says that God is anti-woman or that Christianity is anti-woman? Now, I don't believe he is a feminist with their agenda today. But the first convert in Europe was a woman who prayed. Now she wasn't saved, but she was a religious convert to Judaism. She was a religious woman. Now look in verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, a businesswoman, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. Now when you read the word worship God, don't jump to the conclusion that she was a saved individual. That was a term in the Bible which the Jews gave to Gentile proselytes. They were a God-fearer. They had been converted to Judaism. She heard us, now watch, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken to Paul. How did she get converted? The Lord opened her heart. You see, the Spirit goes ahead of the preaching. I have absolutely no hope of ever having anybody converted to Christ unless the Spirit takes His word first. You see. And the Spirit didn't wait upon the dead sinner, Lydia, to make her decision. The Lord opened her heart so that she heard the gospel, and it was gospel to her. And she got saved. You say, how do you know she did? Because she immediately said she was baptized. She was obedient to the commands of God. And she opened up her house to start a church in Europe, in Philippi. A humble little beginning in a big metropolis area. Well, you would think then there'll probably be great things come from this. You read on, which we're not going to for time's sake, because I have some personal application I want to speak to you on. Paul gets in trouble for preaching. Some of the business people get upset with him. They're losing their dollars, so to speak. And he's thrown in jail. And you know what he's doing at midnight when Paul and Silas get thrown in jail there in Philippi? They're bemoaning, oh, the Spirit has made a mistake. He sent us to the wrong place. If we'd have gone into Asia, we'd have had a great Pentecostal revival over there. Is that what they're doing? No, that isn't the case, is it? While they're in stocks, you know, put in those wooden containers. That's what it says there in the text. There's a great earthquake, and the jailer comes running to them. But prior to that, we read that Paul and Silas at midnight were doing what? They were singing. They were happy in jail for preaching the gospel. And the Philippian jailer comes and asks that familiar question, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Another convert. Now, he's a man. You see, God doesn't discriminate. He saves men and women. He saves Jew and Gentile. But he saves whom he will. Okay? Out of women, out of men, out of Jews, out of Gentiles, the Lord opens the hearts of his people. And they hear. Have you heard? Has God given you a hearing ear? To where when the gospel is preached, you enjoy hearing what it has to say? Or is it something you just soon avoid? You know whether you do or not. You know whether that when the Bible is proclaimed and Christ is exalted, you know whether that you're for Him and He's for you. Make your calling and election sure. A humble beginning with just a handful of people leads to the founding of the church at Philippi. Now in our text today in Philippians 4, Paul says, you remember how the gospel began here in Macedonia. You remember that? Now, I've just given you how it began. The household of Lydia, and then a jail ministry. How would you like to have a jail ministry like that? I've had some jail ministries, but I've always had the liberty to leave the jail after I got through ministering. I never thrown into jail. Paul had a jail ministry going. And then God began to convert some more people. And that little house church that got started there in Lydia's house grew. And folks, you can trace your conversion experience back historically to Europe in the household of Lydia. And if the Holy Spirit had shut the door to Europe and had opened up Asia, Asia would be dominantly Christian and Europe would have been pagan. You see what a blessing happened back there, and that's all directed by God. You believe God's still on the throne? You believe God rules and reigns in the affairs of men? I do. He says at the beginning of the gospel here, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me. That is, they did not support the economic necessities that were required for the missionary journey. On some cases, why Paul had no support financially at all, and he worked with his own hands and made tents, and not just for himself, but to also pay the expenses of all of those that went with him on the journey. But on other occasions, while there were financial funds which came in, and that enabled Paul not to have to work with his hands, but to devote his time fully the preaching of the gospel. And he said, I have learned whatever state I'm in. This is in chapter 4 here, therewith to be content. I know how to be abound when there's many funds. He said, I've learned how to live with that. And he says, I also know how to suffer want. Been times when I haven't had the means to do what I would like to do. But he said, concerning you, when no other church supported the spreading of the gospel, you did. And you not only did it one time, you did it again and again and again. Now, Paul is writing the Philippian letter in jail in Rome. And this church is still sending him financial support while he's in jail in Rome, and he will end his life's ministry there by being beheaded by Nero's axe. Now, having said then how, or described how the gospel began, of how he suffered, he had some difficult times at Philippi, of how that it was a very humble beginning, but yet God brought good out of it, I want us to see that Paul seemed to never become discouraged with the ministry of the gospel, whether it was multiplying fruit or whether it was just a small amount of fruit, Paul knew that the Holy Spirit determined the outcome. And he would say later on that one man could plant and another, like Paul, would plant, another man water, but it's God who must give the increase. And so he thanks these people here at Philippi, and he says, you sent me some financial compensation. I didn't ask you to do so, and I'm not asking it as a gift. But I do desire and appreciate your support, because by your doing so, God is going to charge to your bank account the fruit or the result of these ministries. Other people were getting converted as a result of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it took some financial assistance to spread that word. Giving and receiving. It's been a little over 10 years ago. In fact, it's been about 11 years ago, the Spirit of God directed me down into this southern region. A man who this last week or so had a stroke and is now confined to his home, called me on the telephone, said, "Brother Gables, would you come and hold a series of meetings for us down in the community of Sylacauga, Alabama?" I'd known Brother Henry for Breedlove for perhaps 5 or 6 years, as he had attended several conferences that we had spoken at. So, on my way down through there, I preached there, and at that time, your former pastor here had notified you that he had felt that the Lord was having him resign the ministry here and move to another ministry, I believe, in the state of Florida. And he contacted me and wanted to know, would you consider being interested in taking the pastorate here? And after I'd finished the meeting down with Brother Breedlove, I told your former pastor, "No, I have a full-time itinerant ministry and writing ministry and tape ministry. I just resigned a church where I enjoyed the ministry at because I felt this is what God would have me to do." After preaching through the book of Pilgrim's Progress at my former church, and then when those tapes got out across the land, letters began coming, doors began opening, "Would you come and speak for us?" And it became so overwhelming that I could not meet the demands of a pastorate of the church of that size and at the same time do the traveling work and answering all the letters that were coming. So I told your pastor, "No, I can't do that. God has opened this door. He's closed another. I am not interested. I'll keep my eyes open if someone I know that might be interested in coming to the pastor of the Oakland Baptist Church, I'll get in touch with you." All right. I think it was about 30 days later that one of the men here, Brother Joe Eddings, called me on the telephone and asked if I would be interested in coming down and considering candidating, interviewing with the deacons for the church. I said, "No, wouldn't be interested at all, Brother Joe. Appreciate it, but I'm just not interested in coming." I think it was a week or so later he called back, said, "Would you at least come and talk with us and help us out in that way?" And I said, "Well, as I'm traveling down through there, and I'll do so." So we stopped by and I think preached here for the first time. We had a good discussion, but I said, "No, I'm not interested in coming. God has opened a door for me." I think it was Brother James Sarris that talked to somebody. I think he went to a meeting at Ashland, Kentucky, where Brother Mahan preaches, if I'm correct on this, and that he mentioned to someone there at that large conference that a fellow by the name of Brother Gables had come down and visited the church, and the church was interested in him coming to assume the pulpit. And Brother James said, the individual said, "There's no way that you'll get Jim Gables to come to Birmingham, Alabama, and be the pastor of the Oakland Baptist Church. I know what he's doing, and he's just not going to do that. God's not going to send him there." I believe Brother James says, replied to the man, "He will if God sends him there." Guess what? God sent me to Birmingham, Alabama, has enabled me to be the pastor here for 10 years of a very humble, small group of people, and at the same time combine that with an itinerant ministry of traveling, tape ministry, some writing, in spreading the gospel beyond the boundaries of this community. I still recall the day in the kitchen there in the parsonage, or rather the house, rather, there in Osceola, when I told my family that we were going to be moving to Birmingham. You've heard the story. Maybe some of you haven't. My daughter was a senior in high school. Been there for about 10 years, I guess, in that high school. Wanted to graduate. I knew she was going to object moving her senior year. So I had all the objections answered. You know, I was going to, when she said, no, I'm not going, I knew that's what I was going to say. I had all these answers how I was going to try to soothe it for her. And sure enough, no, I don't want to go to Alabama. I said, Pam, why don't you want to go? And she hit me broadside, one that I didn't know how to handle. She said, Dad, I don't want to talk like that. I thought she would at first say, you know, well, I don't want to leave school. Don't want to have all these others. I didn't know how to answer. I don't want to talk like that. You ought to hear her talk now. Call down at Ford Motor Credit and see what you hear. See if you hear a Midwestern hillbilly or whether you get a genuine Southerner and that drawl that comes from that. We came, four teenagers. One boy who's here today, we had to leave him behind in college. I still remember the broken heart that his dad had when we had to embrace. He's going to leave home, and we're leaving home hundreds of miles for the first time. I look out today, and I see now. Here's my daughter. And I wonder if she would say, if I had it do over again, I wish we'd have stayed in Osceola. You think that, Murray? She met her husband, and they have a lovely little daughter up here in the nursery today. Because God called a man by His Spirit and directed him here. Stephen, looking forward to an athletic career in basketball and football there at the school. Moving here to the south where that you've got to weigh 300 pounds before you even make the D team. He knew he'd have very little chance. I wonder if Steve would trade places today and would question the leadership of the Holy Spirit in directing his dad to Birmingham. What do you think about that, Ginger? They have a little boy that's up here in the nursery. Zachary wouldn't be here if God hadn't overruled the desire of this preacher to go in the area that I thought he was having me go. Instead, God forbid that and sent me to this ministry here in Birmingham. And now my oldest son, who graduated from college there in Springfield and met Lisa while he's there, went through the service for several years. Now God has sent them here to labor in this ministry. And we have the privilege of our youngest son, who isn't present on this particular Lord's Day, but is here sitting under the sound of their father's ministry. That luck, that accident, that just good horse sense that this preacher had. No, that was God, folks. That was God. And I'm the pastor of this church due to God opening the door here in a very unusual circumstance that existed in this church and a very unusual circumstance that was existing in my life. God overruled them both and brought us together. Now, things have not been easy here. They weren't for Paul. Incidentally, it's never easy anywhere where the gospel is ministered. I don't care whether you've got a little house church as Paul had, or whether you had a huge church like Peter had on the day of Pentecost, and a few days later 5,000 people are added. They all, just a few days after that, the widows are at each other's throat because they're not getting taken care of by the church. Wherever you have humanity at, you're going to have difficulties in human relationships. Put it down. God's Spirit opened the heart of 3,000 sinners on the day of Pentecost. A few days later, He opened the heart of 5,000 more, and then that spread throughout Jerusalem and became a monstrous church. The problems came, and God had to raise up some deacons there to take care of the business matters of the church so the apostles could continue to preach. And God has sustained us here in this ministry. I look out and I see where Pam and Murray are seated. A dear old couple named Price used to sit right there. And Dosha used to look forward to so much coming every service that she and Lefty could to sit and listen to the gospel. I remember where J.B. sat. I remember where he sat. I remember where others sat. Mrs. Acock, where your husband sat. And now to know that these people are in glory, awaiting their loved ones to join them. Folks, what I'm doing here today is not temporal. It's of eternal value. We will not know the fruit of the labor of the gospel until we stand before that throne and see that number out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation redeemed by the blood of Christ around that glorious throne. It will be then and then only that we will know how much we owe. Delilah, your dad was instrumental, unbeknowing to him, in God's hands in putting me here to where I can be your pastor today. One time in England, in London, on a snowy night, a young 16-year-old boy braved the snow to go to a little old Methodist chapel. The preacher preached a simple message, called upon around 15 or 16 hearers that evening to look unto Christ and be you saved. And that 16-year-old boy looked unto Christ. His name was Charles Spurgeon. And later, thousands and thousands were swept into the kingdom under Spurgeon's ministry. So that when he died in his early 50s, his funeral possession in London was comparable to that of a queen or king of England dying. And still today, though he be dead, his works are following him. Through his printed messages, people by the multitudes are still being converted under that man's ministry. He's still bringing forth fruit. Folks, I can't tell you what's going to be the outcome of this week. We're looking forward to going down into a humble setting in Old Mexico. And right now, coming down from mountains, walking, riding on donkeys, some on buses, are individuals. This doesn't happen often, so bear with me, would you? Young men with their wives and infant babies are coming to that campus location. This is a yearly pilgrim to Mecca for them. They're coming to hear what an American preacher has to say. They can't understand a word I say. I've got to have a translator to stand by me to tell them what I mean. And yet they'll sit 4 hours a day through lectures from 9 in the morning to 10 at night and question and answer in between, inquiring into the things of the gospel, so that they might know what this book says, that they might go back up into those remote villages in which there's rarely ever a visitor and preach to their families in little grass houses, huts, the gospel of Christ. Do you know how that's going to be brought to pass? Many, many factors have to come to pass for this. God had to plan it. Christ had to die. The Holy Spirit had to direct back there in Philippi. And God's people have had to pray and give financially to get where we are today. Now it is my plans to go this week to preach to these 100 or so ministers that will be present. I recognize, as with Paul, I have certain desires and feel led to do something. But I also know with Paul, God can shut the door. It would be my desire that he do what he did with us last year there. Give us one of the most glorious weeks in all of our 31 or 32 years of preaching. But folks, I also know that those things that are going to take my wife and I there have peculiarities. Sometimes, instead of going like this, they can change course and go straight down to the ground. And the pieces that are picked up are so small that only the judgment day can reassemble them. I know there is that potentiality that I may be preaching my last message to the Oakland Baptist Church. If that be the case, I want to thank God for giving me the privilege of having these 10 years here with this people. The people He has sent through this church and taken out to other areas, I thank God for every one. Even the ones who came and caused me problems, difficulties, I even thank God for those, for I had to learn from them. They may have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Amen. I thank God for those of you that are here today and the prayers and financial support that you have given to the Gables family. For me to live is to preach Christ, and to die is a promotion. It's a gain. Don't think that when Paul got his head cut off by Nero's axe, that the gospel was condemned to failure. It could no longer succeed. No, when Paul's head bounced on the ground after that axe severed it, the church flourished when they saw the way that he and other Christians could face death. If this is the last time I speak to my family members here, and you have to make funeral arrangements here in a few days, I hope that you will not renounce the gospel, but that you will go on and promote it for the honor of God. I hope that you, our members of this church, will not be so discouraged because God has taken your pastor from you that you think, well, the work is over. Everything rested upon Jim Gables. No, no. It rests on the Spirit of God in the gospel. Now, as I labor this week, it's going to be tiresome labor. I'm going to ache mentally and physically, literally, with the time element involved. There's more than study has gone into this. There has been prayer, and there has been considerable financial investment. You pay me a considerable wage here as a church. You add up the 3 weeks of 70 to 80 hours a week I've spent in preparation for these lectures, and you're talking considerable money into the thousands. I've invested in plane fares and other things in excess of the thousand. And to feed 125 to 150 people for a week is not easy to do. Money's going to have to be spent there. But folks, the fruit that will come from this, if I understand Paul's meaning here, is that as he went forth as an ambassador representing the church at Philippi, is that he himself would not have the fruit charged to his account, but it would be charged to the account of those who prayed for him and supported him and enabled him to go as their ambassador. Whether you realize the blessings of God a hundredfold in this life or in the world to come when you do stand with God one day. Those of you who have come to me and said many times, I don't know what my gift is. I don't know what I can do to promote the work of God. Folks, you are promoting the work of God. You have supported a minister and his family very generously for 10 years here. And you've enabled the people who are listening to the sound of my voice to have a place to come and listen to the preaching of the Word of God. Now I leave with this thought. We have labored with a small group for 10 years here. When I go to different conferences, men say, "Why do you stay in a small church? Let me put your name before a good-sized church. Surely you're discouraged." My reply is, "No, not where God has put me." Little is much if God is in it. But I want to caution you. God has some unique ways of dealing with smallness, such as a little house church. And He has the same capacity, Brother Jim, to enlarge that into a large church at Philippi at His own moving in His own time. And God did it. One of the more prosperous churches in the New Testament is the church. It was the church at Philippi. Do you believe that God, after 10 years here, could still so move in our midst that souls could be converted and that these vacant pews could be filled yet? Do you really? Then look to that end. Don't limit God in your thinking. God is a big God. He carries out His redemptive purposes in some unique ways. Let's pray. Father, as we look to You this Lord's Day, and as we are about to partake of the meal to reflect upon Your goodness to us this past year as a church here at Oakland, we just bless You for these faithful people who were here 10 years ago and still here today. We bless You for the ones that are now in Your presence who used to faithfully sing and pray and give to the support of this ministry. May we soon be in their midst. May You come, O Lord Jesus, and finish up Your redemptive work on earth. Thank You for the new ones that You have brought into our midst. As I was a new one here 10 years ago, the new people that are here today, that Your providence has directed them to this location to worship. While it may not be by a peaceful riverside, and it may be in a declining area of town, yet You have ordered and opened their affections to come and worship here. Bless them for it, Lord. Charge to their account this week the ministry which we are leaving or embarking upon to accomplish, and give us traveling mercies and use these faculties for the promotion of the gospel to these dark-skinned individuals. And may they be blessed by Christ this week. In His name we pray. Amen.